Some of you might have been with me as I've taught a few times in the past as we started a series through the Beatitudes called The Great Reversal. And so what I decided to do is I'm just going to pick up where I left off on that. If you want to listen to previous messages, you can do that online. But we're going to continue through the Beatitudes on the third one that Jesus picks up. So if you have your Bibles, grab them and turn to Matthew chapter 5. And then maybe put a bookmark in Psalm 37 as we'll head there towards the end of our time together. Matthew chapter 5 and Psalm 37. And I'd like to just pray one more time. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be together tonight. We are hungry for your truth. We're hungry for your word. We are open for your spirit to change our hearts, our minds, our lives, Lord. We want to be all that you have called us to be, all that you desire us to be. And I love these Beatitudes, Lord, because they are basically telling us this is how you become more like Jesus. And what greater ambition, what greater goal could we have than that? And so, Lord, we pray that you would do a work in our hearts as we study this Beatitude tonight from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we come to the Beatitudes, I think A.W. Tozer in his classic work, Pursuit of God, wrote these words that I think are pretty prophetic regarding the times that we live in today. At least when I read them, I go, man, this is exactly what we need to know what it looks like to be like Jesus. Here's what he wrote. He wrote, in the world of men, we find nothing approaching the virtues of which Jesus spoke about in the opening words of the famous Sermon on the Mount. Instead of poverty of spirit, we find the rankest kind of pride. Instead of mourners, we find pleasure seekers. Instead of meekness, arrogance. Instead of hungering after righteousness, we hear men saying, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Instead of mercy, we find cruelty. Instead of purity of heart, corrupt imaginations. Instead of peacemakers, we find men quarrelsome and resentful. Instead of rejoicing in the mistreatment, we find them fighting back with every weapon at their command. Right? Have you turned on the news lately? And when I got to this, and I was praying, I was wrestling. Ask any pastor the torment they go through when they have to try to figure out what they're going to teach next if they're not teaching through a book of the Bible. And I had all these passages, all these things that the Lord's been speaking to me, and I thought, you know, maybe I'll just continue in the Beatitudes. And I opened the Bible and I looked, and there it was, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the Holy Spirit impressed upon me, what would it look like to see the meekness of Christ inserted into the current climate of our culture, into the things that are being said, into the arguments, and everyone's a self-proclaimed expert at something. Everyone has to be the loudest voice. Everyone needs to be heard, their opinion. Everyone needs to, you put fill in the blank, pride and arrogance running wild. What does the meekness of Christ look like in all of this? Well, we've been looking at this Christian manifesto, so to speak, these words of Jesus. This is what it looks like to be conformed to his authority, to his kingdom, that we would be first poor in spirit, that the kingdom of God belongs first to those who don't see themselves as having all that they need within themselves, but they see, when they look inside, they see poverty of spirit. They see, I am nothing and can be nothing apart from the grace and the goodness of God. That is a first prerequisite to enter into the kingdom of God. You can't get in if you do not have the humility to recognize that you are a sinner in need of salvation, and the only salvation and hope lies in the goodness and the grace of Jesus Christ. And when we become poor in spirit, we begin the second favor God blesses. The second blessing, the second blessedness is in those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Because when you are poor in spirit and you see your need for Christ, you cannot help, after you know Jesus, to look around you and be brokenhearted at a world that is lost without hope and without God on their way to hell. If you can't weep over a world that is broken at its very core, can we truly say that the heart of Jesus is in us? We have to mourn for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to come alongside. And then thirdly, we find in verse 5 of Matthew 5, Jesus says these words, blessed or happy or favored are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, I was trying to avoid this sermon, but what does it look like if a church practices Christ-like meekness? When it comes to the voices we currently hear in the world, we see the antithesis, the opposite of meekness. To demand justice at the expense of another human being's well-being is not meekness. To fight others for the sake of self-justification rather than truth is not meekness. To have to be the loudest voice in the crowd in order to feed one's pride is not meekness. These are all far outside the picture of biblical meekness. And when it comes to meekness in the Bible, it appears that one thing is true, and that it is not optional for a Christian. In fact, the Bible is clear. Peter tells us that we are to share the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. James tells us that we are to have our good works be done in the meekness of wisdom. Paul tells us that we are to put on meekness and like clothing that adorns us, adding to the wardrobe of humility and kindness and patience. Paul's second letter of Timothy even tells us that meekness is a prerequisite for Christian leadership. That a Christian leader must address those who are in opposition to him with meekness and humility. So meekness, whatever it is, one thing is clear, we need it. It is not an option. It is a Christ-like characteristic that Jesus himself said we need. And you know, when Jesus opens his mouth, he never speaks in opinions. He always speaks, and whatever he speaks is the truth. It's not, well, this is the opinion of God. No, if God said it, it's true. Done. That's it. And so he says, we need to understand and to walk in meekness. And the reward, and we're going to look at this in a moment, is the inheritance of the earth. And so I don't have a lot of time. We're going to dive right into this. Taking notes, we're going to jot three things down regarding what Jesus says here about meekness. You might want to write this first one down. And simply number one is this: that meekness, it involves self-control. Meekness involves self-control. What is meekness? Well, meekness has been frequently described in a lot of different ways. Literally translated in the Greek, it could mean gentle in spirit. The ancient imagery is interesting. When you talk about meekness, you see this even deeper meaning. In fact, Warren Wiersbe kind of famously termed this definition of meekness as strength under control. You guys maybe heard that before. What is meekness? It's strength that is under control. One historian indicates that when ancient war horses would get ready for battle and they would be lined up on the front lines of the battlefield waiting to go against the enemy, that they would be just raring to go, just ready to get out there into the fight. You could feel their muscles tensing up underneath the saddle. You could feel their breath getting harder and heavier. And yet they were still and perfectly controlled until that battle horn blew or the command was given to charge. They would not move a muscle. And one historian says that word they used to describe the state of that horse, ready for battle, strong but controlled, was that horse was meek. That horse was in full self-control. I like this image because our culture often equates the word meekness with the word weakness. In fact, when I was studying for this sermon and writing it, how many of you guys ever use Grammarly? Anyone? You guys know what that is? Okay, Grammarly is a program, computer sort of online software that makes you sound smarter than you really are by telling you all the errors in your grammar and fixing it for you. And so I use Grammarly a lot in my sermons, and I put one of these statements through Grammarly, and here's what it says. I don't know, I think we have an image. It says, it tells you what you should change. And it told me, you should change the word meekness to humility because even a knowledgeable audience may be unfamiliar with the word meekness. It's true. When we, in our English word, we hear the word meek, many of us have no idea where to go from there. We don't know what to think because it's been so convoluted in our culture and society that on one end, the world paints a picture of a meek and gentle person as someone who lacks courage. They're sort of a fearful sissy that won't engage in the battle. Someone who is a doormat or a pushover, that's meekness, that's gentleness. We don't want to embrace those characteristics in a dog-eat-dog world. Even when I looked up the modern English definitions of the word meek, here's some of the phrases I found. On vocabulary.com, meekness was described as evidencing little spirit or lack of courage. Dictionary.com, to be meek is to be spiritless and docile. Freedictionary.com, check this out, spineless. Yeah, I think that's what Jesus was saying. Blessed are those who are spineless and lack courage and are complete pushovers, for they shall inherit the earth. No, I don't think Jesus had that in mind when he was speaking of the word. This is not the kind of meekness Jesus refers to, and here's how I know. Because Jesus used this Greek word for meek in his self-description of his own character and nature. You remember Matthew 11:29, where Jesus gives this invitation. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The word there is translated gentle in some translations, meek in others. It's the same Greek word. Where Jesus basically says, look, in a world full of anxiety, full of confusion, full of pain, the only way people are going to find rest and peace for their souls is when they embrace the meek character and nature of Christ. Jesus said, I am meekness. I am gentle. I am lowly. I am humble in spirit. And he wants his followers to adopt that same mentality. Yet when we look at the life of Jesus and we define, we extract our definition of meekness from his actions, from his words, from his very life, we see a whole different picture of what it means to be meek, don't we? Vance Havner, the famous pastor's pastor, one of the most quoted pastors, you know, ever, he told a story that once he said, I pastored a country church and the farmer didn't like the sermons I preached on hell. He said, preach about the meek and lowly Jesus. I said, that's where I got my information on hell. Smart. Jesus was gentle and humble, yet his gentleness didn't lack strength or lack courage. In fact, Matthew quotes Isaiah, speaking about the kind of Messiah Jesus would be. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 19 through 20, we read, he will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. I love this passage because it tells me that Jesus was gentle enough to not break the spirits of broken people. Aren't you grateful today that when you were bruised up and ready to break under the weight of sin in this world, Jesus came alongside you, and instead of breaking you in half and discarding you, he mended your wounds and he healed you? Those are the gentle hands of Christ. Aren't you glad that when your life fire was extinguished because of sin and you felt no more hope and you were like a smoking flax whose flame was just about out, that Jesus didn't come snuff you out, but he fanned the flame so that you would burn brighter and stronger? Jesus is gentle. And yet, at the same time, this was the same Jesus who would welcome broken sinners in his gentleness, who looked at the religious and political hypocrisy of the day of the Jews and was courageous enough to rebuke it and challenge the self-righteous religious establishment of the day. You know, many people forget that in Jesus's time, he lived in a time of revolutionary, the revolution was in the hearts and minds of the Jewish people when Jesus lived. They were under Roman oppression, but the ruling class, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, you know that in Israel, in the Jewish mind, those people were not just the religious leaders. They were the political leaders. They were the ones who declared what the law meant and how it affected the operation of daily life in Israel and in Jerusalem and the various aspects. These were the people. Remember, they tried Jesus. When Jesus came before the Sanhedrin, when he was arrested, that was not a religious trial. That was a political trial. So Jesus never got involved in politics. Every time he talked to a Pharisee, he was involved in politics. Every time he opened his mouth to a Sadducee, he was involved in politics because he was saying, you have heard it said in the law. Well, whose law? The law of Moses, your law, your civil code. But I say to you, I'm above the law, Jesus said. I am the one who wrote the law, Jesus said. I will decide how to interpret the law, Jesus said. And he comes, and he's shaking things up. And Jesus would look at these guys, and right in front of the whole crowd of their followers, he would say, brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs, sons of the devil, fools, hypocrites. These are just a few of the names Jesus called the religious political leaders. And rightly so, because their doctrine and their hypocrisy was destroying the life of the nation, setting people's hearts against God and what he intended for them. And Jesus was not going to have any part of it. Jesus had a gentleness that attracted little children to freely run to his embrace without fear and reservation, yet had a fierceness and a righteousness that caused demons to flee at his presence. That is meekness. He possessed the meekness to feed thousands who didn't have the money or supplies or food. And yet he had the righteous indignation to violently overturn tables in a temple where the name of God and the purpose of the house of God was being, whatever the word I'm looking for, you know what it is. Abused, that's right. Jesus was gentle enough to withstand injustice against himself. False accusations, beatings, mocking, nails, thorns, without even raising up his voice or a finger in self-defense, as a lamb led to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. But in that meekness, he was courageous enough to do battle against Satan, to carry the weight of the sins of the world, of your sins and my sins, upon his shoulders, to overcome death itself, and to once and for all declare victory and forgiveness of sin. That's courage, and that's meekness. And that is the kind of church that this culture needs today. A church that can open its arms to the broken, to those in need, to the oppressed and to the hurting, and those who can stand up with a voice that declares, I will not compromise that Jesus is the answer, that his word is true, and that his righteousness is the standard for life. And in that, we will find meekness. I think David prophesied this principle, this almost this paradox, very well in Psalm chapter 18. You might want to jot it down, verse 34. Listen to this, you guys. This blows my mind. This is a messianic prophecy, okay? He teaches my hands to make war, so my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Is that weakness or strength? Is that peace or war? You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. Wow. Jesus was the perfect blend of grace and truth, John told us. Jesus was not afraid to shake things up in order to inject the truth of the kingdom into the mix. And yet at the same time, Jesus lived in a time of zealots. At any given time on the hills of Galilee during Jesus' ministry, you might find a guy up there with a bullhorn, not literally, but figuratively, trying to rally some amount of people behind his cause. Insurrection, military force against the Romans. You might call them rioters, I don't know. You might call them the mob, I don't know. And you know what Jesus refused to do? He refused to attach the kingdom of God to a violent mob. He refused to take up the cause of the zealots who were only interested in keeping men for themselves and not in the greater interest of the people. Jesus was not going to use his gospel, his truth, as a pawn for some godless political movement. Jesus stood up. And he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. And of course, the understanding is everything belongs to God, even Caesar. So give to God everything. He is ready for battle, but he is clothed in gentleness. And this is what he wants his children to look like. It doesn't surprise me that Paul in Galatians, when he wrote the fruits of the Spirit, puts gentleness or meekness and self-control right next to each other. A meek person is a person who doesn't need to get the last word in an argument in order to win, but wins through humility and integrity. A person who could demand respect and accolades for their accomplishments, but rather works as unto the Lord. A person who, in the right way and at the right time, can stand for truth, even at the risk of self-endangerment, without ever saying or doing anything in the flesh that dishonors Jesus Christ. It is a person who can be wronged instead of justifying themselves or making excuses for their sin or exacting carnal revenge, they let their life speak for itself and they let God be the judge. I love what one commentator said. He said, to be meek towards others implies freedom from malice and a vengeful spirit. It's true. But this seems the opposite of what people push themselves to be today. Chuck Smith described the powerful people of this world in this way. He said, people who have a driving ambition for power and will not let anyone or anything stand in their way of reaching their goals. I hate to break it to you guys. Well, I love to break it to you guys. That is not how the kingdom of God operates. And I'm going to try to get through what I have to say next because I believe the Lord wants me to say it, and that's the only reason. But lack of meekness has another face as well, and it's far more disguised and it's far more deceptive. Sometimes the most tragic is when someone does something in the name of meekness that is not meek at all. And this is the appearance of capitulation and adherence to the loudest secular voices in our society in the name of meekness. Let me say that again and I'll explain myself. Capitulation or adherence to the loudest voices in our secular society in the name of Christian meekness. It has been heartbreaking to me. And please hear me. I don't say this in any tone of self-righteousness. I'm a wretch. I don't deserve to be up here. Anything good comes from God. I say this out of a broken heart at the state of how the church has responded to all of the craziness in our world today. You would think that we have a majority of the church who has been discipled by the loudest secular voices in the society more than they have by Jesus Christ or by his word. And you know what they do it in? They do it in, meekness, and we're loving, and we're obeying, and we're submitting. And the whole time, their whole base of logic, their whole reasoning, their whole system of reasoning is not derived from anything Jesus said or anything Jesus did or anything the Word of God implies, but, well, so-and-so said on Instagram, and this guy who leads this organization said this on Twitter, and, this guy, for crying out loud, when is the church decided to be discipled by secular voices, be it in government or society, rather than the Word of God? Where have we come from? Yesterday I held one biblical conviction, but today that conviction is gone and it's been replaced by another. Why? Because that's what the culture's saying. We wouldn't want to stir up the waters and make people think that we're different than them. Why not? We are different than them. Well, I have news. Conceding to secular voices out of guilt or shame or the desire to be liked or affirmed is not meekness. The Bible calls it double-mindedness, unstable in all your ways, and being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. And I would caution every Christian that before you post something to Instagram or Facebook, or before you enter into a passionate debate, or before you spout off your opinions as though you're the authority on a matter, You're best to make sure your motive is pure, your argument is biblical, and your sources are true. And I say that in love. And I say that to myself. Christians are not called to be pawns for godless agendas. We are called to be the pillar and ground of the truth in a society that has gone astray, humbly yet boldly making the gospel and the righteousness of God louder than every other voice and the truer story than every other narrative that is placed forth in our world. Jesus told the Pharisees in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Or how about the words of Jesus where he tells his own followers in Luke chapter 6, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers, the false prophets." We cannot be driven by whether or not the culture accepts our message. We must be driven by whether or not our message is true. Not based on how we feel about it, but based on what God said about it. Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Paul looks at a church that had started out, he said, "You have started in the Spirit." A church that was free in Christ. And then these Judaizers came along and told them, "Oh, you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved." They started, and I'm not just saying this because it's true. They started really a ethnos war within the church. Jew, Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised. If you're a Jew, you've got to become a Greek to be a real Christian. No. Other way around. If you're a Greek, if you're uncircumcised, you got to become like a Jew to be a real Christian. That was their message. And in Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, Paul tells him, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Notice what he says. "This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." I think if the Galatians Instagram page had a Twitter or had a hashtag account, it would be hashtag circumcision matters. And listen, I'm not here to mock this or that. What I'm here to say is anytime we get sidetracked off the gospel, we are playing into the enemy's trap. Anytime the gospel stops being the answers to the problems of the human heart, we are playing into the enemy's trap. And here's what Paul says, that persuasion, whatever it is, if it's decentralizing the gospel in your life, that persuasion is not coming from him who called you. There's only a couple other places it can come from, and either one is not good. Meekness, though, does require gentleness, a sense of compassion and love for the truth that you are speaking, or as Paul would say, to speak the truth in love, not compromising either. The opposite of meekness is arrogance. It is being self-willed. The lack of weakness looks like a carnally minded and driven king of Israel, Saul, who when confronted with his disobedience to God, instead of humbling himself and repenting, finds every way to make an excuse for why he did what he did. The opposite of meekness is a prideful Pharaoh who, in spite of seeing the wondrous works of God against him, continued time after time after time to harden his heart against the reality of God. The opposite of meekness is a Babylonian king who gazes upon a kingdom that God gave him in his providence and says, "Look at the kingdom that I have built with my own two hands." The opposite of meekness looks like a brash Hebrew judge named Samson who, instead of embracing God-given calling in his life, was driven by his own selfishness and immaturity and vengeful desires, ending up causing pain and destruction to all the people that he was called to protect. The list goes on and on. The opposite of meekness looks like two disciples who, upon entering a town that rejects their Messiah and their Savior, saying, "Don't you think, Jesus, we should call down fire from heaven on them and destroy them?" To which Jesus looks and says, "You do not know what spirit you are of." Okay, I have very short time and I'm moving fastly now. Moving to our second. So meekness involves self-control, right? There's this strength that we have in Christ, but it's tempered by gentleness and humility and a right view of ourselves between God, and that affects our interactions with people that we agree with, that we disagree with. It brings it into this control. But can I take it one step further? Jot this down. That meekness is not merely self-control. Meekness involves complete submission to God's control. You know, I could put it like this. I'll kind of embellish or add on to Warren Wiersbe's definition. That meekness is not merely strength under control. It is our strength willingly submitted to God's control. Josh, what do you mean? See, many people, even unbelievers, can exhibit some semblance of self-control when they need to. There are people who aren't Christians that are humble. But the height of true meekness is when you can take your human ambition, your desires, and you can submit them completely to the will of God. Here's what I mean. The height of meekness is all wrapped up in this statement. Not my will, but thine be done. When Jesus was in the garden, when he told his disciples, I could call down legions of angels right now. If you guys only had an inkling of what it was like to speak, let there be light, and it happened, you would kind of know the power I have over this situation right now. And in my humanness, Jesus would say, Father, is there any other way? Can the sins of mankind be dealt with in any other way? Can there be any other negotiation? And yet the will of the Father was the willing meekness, the sacrifice of Jesus on that cross. And Jesus, in his humanness, submitted that anxiety and that fear and that pain that was about to befall him to the Father's will. Not my will, but thine be done. And you guys, meekness is when we learn how to submit our full desires under the control of God. When we allow ourselves to be controlled by God, we can look at something we really want in life, something that we could take by way of skill or force or manipulation, and we can say, I'm just going to let God do it. It allows us to let go of our selfish ambition. It allows us to entrust ourselves to God. Meekness is quiet strength, but it's not our own strength. It is the strength we find in the Lord. And how does that meekness display itself? When God says go, but you want to stay. When God says stay, but you want to run away. When God says surrender, but you want to control. When God says repent, but you want to rebel. When God says speak, but you want to stay silent. When God tells you to shut up, but you don't want to stop talking. That is when meekness really shows itself. We can oftentimes fool people with meekness, but we can't fool God. It's almost like just over a year ago, we got a new dog, a puppy, you know. The cuteness wears off fast, people. I'm just telling you. You know that this is true. And we were, you know, I was attempting to train the dog. She's a great dog. And we would go on these runs up in Northern California where we came from. We'd go on these walks and these runs, and I would try to teach her how to heal, you know. And in that healing, you would know that dog needs to stay within maybe one step ahead or one step behind, but always going at pace, right? Learning how to stay in step. The Bible tells us that we are to walk in step with the Spirit. It kind of reminds me of have you heard about the time where the guy, his dog was out of control, and so he sent his unruly dog to the Pentecostal dog training school. And, you know, he was a little confused, but he got his dog back, and he was so impressed. I mean, she was, like, completely obedient. Sit, lay down, roll over. Everything was just perfectly in line when he got that dog back, but he was confused. And he asked the person in charge, he said, yeah, but why do you call it advertise it as a Pentecostal dog training school? And he said, oh, watch. And then he told the dog, heel. And the dog ran over him, placed his paws on his head, and started barking in tongues. I'm sorry. Thank you to God that he is our healer. And so meekness. Moses, and Pastor Jack mentioned this on Sunday, I still find it humorous that Numbers 12:3 tells us that Moses was very meek, more than all who were on the face of the earth. Written, of course, by Moses as he pens this. You know that you have true humility when you can write things about yourself like that. But, you know, Moses, right? Moses went too far because his insecurity, you know, there's a fine line between meekness and insecurity. And Moses skirts that line when he tries to find every excuse as to why he's the wrong guy. God's like, I already know you're the wrong guy. It has nothing to do with you. You know that everyone that God chooses is the wrong person. We only become right people when we're empowered by God to do what he called us to do. But yet, for the next 40, you know, years in the wilderness, every sign, every wonder, every time Moses heard the audible voice of God, Moses knew, it's not me. It's not me. May we be able to say that too. At the end of the day, our life is not about us. I think Jesus really had something going when he said to humanity, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And we go, what? No, you mean whoever uses God to fulfill their ambitions and dreams in life will be happy. That's what you mean, right? No. I'm afraid that we don't fully believe sometimes that by completely letting go of what we want for our own lives and completely embracing what God wants for our lives is actually the path to true blessedness. I think sometimes we don't really believe that. And yet this is practically what it means to be meek. Well, coming to a close, when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives the Beatitudes, right? And then he goes on and gives this very long sermon describing what the Beatitudes look like. So practically, Jesus is going to tell us meekness. What does meekness look like? Meekness looks like turning the other cheek. Like not exchanging reviling for reviling or curse for curse, but rather a blessing. Meekness looks like loving your enemies and doing good to those who spitefully use you. Meekness is continuing to forgive when you've reached your limit of 70 times 7. Meekness is having us, even according to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, meekness is even keeping a soft heart towards your spouse when it's getting hard and it starts to feel like divorce is the best option. Right? Sermon on the Mount. Meekness. Meekness will change the dynamics of every human relationship when Christ-like meekness. Finally, and thirdly, and we'll close here, is that meekness precedes an inheritance. Jesus gives the reward of the meek, and he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I guarantee you, at that moment, every good Jewish boy and girl that was listening to that statement knew exactly, it rung in their heads, the Old Testament promises, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, where God told Abraham, your descendants shall possess the land. That's the literal language translation, possess the land. And then, of course, we move to King David, where David is asked by God in Psalm chapter 2, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. And then fast forwarding to Psalm 132, where God looks at David and promises David that he will, I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. And so we have these pictures coming up of the promised land in Israel and God's people dwelling and inhabiting the land as they meekly serve their God and as they fear the Lord and as they do the things that God has commanded, and the promise that that would carry on through the line of David to the ultimate king who would be from David's line, who would rule over the earth, and his people would rule with him over the earth. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is standing on a hill in Galilee. I'm sorry, I get chills every time I think of these things. I mean, he's standing there on a hill in Galilee with his disciples in a humble setting, meek, lowly, coming on the donkey, humble. Not the promised Messiah anyone was anticipating or expecting, saying, hey, blessed are the meek for their inheritance. Through Abraham's faith, through David's line, through faith in me, their inheritance are all the promises of God. Yes and amen. They shall inherit the earth. Why? Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Jesus was saying, blessed are you if you follow me because I own the place. And guess what? Romans chapter 8, that we have become co-heirs with Christ through faith. You guys, our future, through the difficulty of navigating the meek road here on this earth, it is difficult. It is contrary to our nature. It does require death to ourselves. It does require us to submit our opinions and our desires and our ambitions to God. Yes, all those things are true about meekness, but at the end of the day, our inheritance with Christ, as the Bible says, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Go back, read Revelation 21. Read it on your own. Read Revelation 21. Read about the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to the new earth and the new heavens that God has created. And read about how every wicked thing, every abominable thing, every cowardly thing, every adulterous thing will be on the outside, and God's people will be on the inside. That is our inheritance. And so every time we seek, We start to feel discouraged in this life of the state of things, we remember, as Paul remembered, for we do not fix our eyes on the things which are seen, but on the things which are unseen. For the things which we see are temporal. The things which we don't see are eternal. And we wait with them with endurance. We wait for them with endurance. To keep our eternal perspective about our inheritance. But this does have practical implications. Every one of these Beatitudes both have an implication prophetically for the future, but also for right now. What does it mean to inherit the earth right here, right now? Well, to dwell in the land. And what I really think Jesus is saying is that when we embrace the meekness of Christ, the blessing of that is that we get to experience the fullness of his kingdom, his will, and his purposes in our life right now. We would all say, oh, I want God's will done in my life. I want everything God has for me. I remember when I used to say that, thinking, God, I want, and I was sincere, okay. God, I want everything you have for me, which means... And then it's like my Christmas list. I know, God, I know this is everything you want for me because this is what I want for me. So they have to match. I'm sure they match. But the blessing is when we inherit the earth, when we... You know, Paul put it like this, all things are yours in Christ. Whether Paul or Apollos or life or death, in Christ all things are yours. And there is this freedom that the Christian has that transcends everything in the world. Because you can have nothing, and yet your inheritance is more valuable than what everyone else has. You can have nothing, and yet you are wealthier than the wealthiest person that has everything this world has to offer. And meekness is the trail by which we inherit that contentment, that kind of joy, that kind of peace, that kind of satisfaction and fulfillment in this life. I will close with this passage, and then we're going to take the remainder of our time. I'm going to have the worship team come out, and we're just going to seek the Lord together. Does that sound good? I just want us to pray and worship, and I know that was Pastor Jack's heart, that we would just seek the Lord together. But Jesus was drawing off of Psalm 37 when he spoke of this beatitude. And so I want to read it. We're not going to study it. We're not going to do too much dissecting it. But turn there. Psalm 37. Why? Because I think Psalm 37 describes the meek person. You might want to circle verse 11, the theme verse that we pull from. Psalm 37, verse 11 says this: "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." All right? Jesus is echoing the psalm when he says this to his followers. So what is the context? And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to sort of preach to you when you read this in light of the days we live in, okay? Let him speak to your heart. Psalm 37, a psalm of David. "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and the wither as the green herb." The meek person does not fear the success of the wicked because they know that God is the final judge. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." Lord, may it be done. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." If we look down to verse 21, "The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed." You see, meekness in the midst of chaos, meekness, trust in the providence and the oversight of God in the midst of chaotic times. You guys, I know this is just old news to your ears, but don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Live for Christ, walk in his truth, walk humbly, walk boldly, follow the example of Christ, and all will be well with you. Let's pray, and then the worship team can come out. Lord, as we turn our hearts now just to a time where we will seek your face, maybe, perhaps, Lord, tonight there's a time where we have recognized a lack of meekness in our lives. Maybe we're on one end of the extreme. Maybe we find ourselves to be the people who are so zealous that sometimes we take things into our own hands. Maybe we find ourselves as a people who are unwilling to get engaged or involved and just, "Oh, I'm going to be meek," and so we don't stand for anything and we let people run over us. Maybe we need to come into this balance of Jesus Christ being our perfect example. We thank you, Lord, that your word tells us that meekness is a fruit of your spirit and that we can ask you, Lord, make us more like you tonight, and you will do that. And Lord, we ask that you would heal marriages where meekness has maybe been replaced by hard-heartedness tonight. Lord, we ask that you would maybe take people who have been sitting on the throne of their own lives as though they are God and have not shown that meekness and that humility towards you, Lord. I pray that tonight that they would recognize their need for you, Lord. Their need to submit full control of their destiny, of their future, into the hands of their God who cares. And church, tonight, I just want you to quiet yourself before the Lord. Quiet yourself to listen for his voice in the midst of all the other voices that are screaming in our ears and yelling on their phones. And let us just hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us as only he can. And we have no agenda for the remainder of our time other than that we're not in a hurry, and we're just asking the Lord to come do the work that only he can do. You know, I feel like it's almost daily that I am becoming more and more grateful for the body of Christ being able to gather like this. Last week, and I'll keep it very private out of honor and respect, but last week we had just an incident where we ministered to someone who was dealing with demonic possession and oppression in their life. And by the end of that time together, this beautiful person, this gal was declaring Jesus as her Lord, was feeling and knowing the peace of God that surpasses all understanding in her life. And I thought, where am I going to tell her to go to church? Where am I going to tell her to try to get a ticket before the next 100 people? And one of our pastors went down there today when one of our elders and pastors and baptized her and her son. You know, we don't need the church open for all the good Christians who have their lives together. We need the church open so that someone can drive in off the street who's saying, I'm done, I'm hopeless, I'm going to commit suicide, and I'll just go check this out tonight. Yeah, the rest of us need it too. But we need the body of Christ. And so this is a special holy time right now. We will not take it for granted. If there is an issue going on in your life that you need the touch of Jesus, as Gia sang, as she proclaimed in the truth of those songs, he is able, he is here, he is willing, and he loves you. Yes, Lord. Lord, we pray that just as clearly as the Israelites saw the Red Sea part before them, or the Jordan River, just as clearly as they saw water proceed from a rock, Lord, would you, through your truth and through your gospel, make a way in the midst of all the confusion that is in this world today? May we see your church arise and shine brightly as the sun. I just want to make an invitation to any in here tonight who maybe did stumble in here, just checking it out. Maybe you are so emotionally tired and confused by all the voices out there that are telling you this and believe this, and this is our narrative and this is our story, and it's just so wearying to you that you're just so hungry for some authority that is above it all, some truth that transcends it all. I want to tell you that you won't find it in this church, but you will find it in Jesus. When I say in this church, I mean you won't find it in any person or any religious organization. I hope you find it in this church only because Jesus is here and he is that answer for you. He is that transcendent truth, the way, the truth, and the life, he himself said, and he has been setting people free from the lies of this world for ages. And if you are looking, the Bible puts it like this: he is able to pull us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock that is higher than we are. If you are confused, if you are torn, if you are looking for truth tonight, go no further than Jesus Christ. Let's just take a moment to declare all the things about Jesus that we're thankful for. Lord, we do thank you. I mean, our list can go on, and your word tells us, Lord, that we are to be thankful in all things, that we are to give thanks continually to your name. And Lord, we do. We thank you for all the things mentioned. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus. And for our salvation and for our eternal life that we have in you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, we want to pray right now for a revival of truth within the pulpits of America. Lord, we want to just thank you for our pastor who has been created for such a time as this. And for all that he's doing to awaken the church to righteousness. But Lord, we humbly ask you, God. And this prayer is not a mean or critical prayer towards others. We all need your help. And Lord, I pray that you awaken such courage and such boldness in the lives and in the messages of your shepherds. Lord, that your church can't help but get out. I pray that even, Lord, I'm maybe going to issue a challenge right now, but I pray that even before any of us post another thing on Instagram, that we might tell one of our neighbors about Jesus. That we might really, truly live out the Great Commission and believe that the gospel is that answer to every ill in this world. And we know that as long as we're here, God, we're you know, sin is going to grow worse and humanity is going to, there's always going to be opposition and enemies to the gospel. We know that things aren't going to be perfect until you come again, which by the way, anytime, Lord, we are ready. But until that day, Lord, may we continue to live this out.